Heavenly Father, you're a wonderful God, and we don't tell you that enough. But we thank you that you're here with us this evening by the power of your Spirit. So we pray that your Spirit would just invade our hearts and minds and challenge us and help us not to be shy in response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, before I begin, does everybody have a little piece of, or a little, they're not quite square because I cut them and I can't cut anything straight. So if a teacher had done it, this would have been perfectly square, but she was asleep. So has everybody got one? Yes, because you'll need it towards the end. All right. So I'm going to read from Scripture. I'm reading from the book of Galatians, and I'm in chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. So, there are roughly 6.9 billion people in the world. And 2.2 billion of those are Christians, and the number is growing. The Christian population in Europe is declining. The fastest areas of growth are in the Far East, in Asia, mostly China, India, and countries in that region. The number of followers of Islam is 1.6 billion and growing. And by 2050, it is predicted that the two numbers, while not too close together, the number of those following Islam will have grown, the numbers following Christianity will have grown, but the gap will have narrowed. Currently, Christianity occupies almost a third of the world's population. Yet, it's declining in Europe. So, what's going on? Well, we all want something called revival. We pray for it, we work at it, we yearn for it, we wait expectantly for it as well. But I want to suggest tonight that revival begins with you. Revival begins with you. And I'll explain why and how as we go through the evening. Revival begins with you. There's no point looking elsewhere if one doesn't look within. Okay? So, all these Christians. Yet, John Stott, who you've heard Simon and I talk about a lot, used to not quite despair, But his answer to the question, why do we not see more revival, or why do we not see more conversion, why do we not see increased numbers of disciples, boils down to what he concluded was the fact that too many professing Christians don't look any different to the rest of the world. Don't look any different to the rest of the world. And what he's talking about is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. He's saying, of the 2.2 billion Christians, you would like to think that 2.2 billion Christians, if serving the Lord properly according to Scripture, and not, as Simon was challenging us this morning, in a way that looks as if we're faithful. If 2.2 billion actually looked the part, you would imagine it would be relatively simple to convert more and quickly. And John Stott comes to the conclusion, rather sadly, that too many Christians, professing Christians, don't look any different from the rest of the world. And we know that the easiest way to bring someone to faith in Christ is for another individual in Christ to lead them there. Therefore, we have a duty, almost a command, to become more Christ-like. Indeed, when we were made, God made you and I in his own image, looked at it and said it was good. From the beginning, we were made to look like him, not just from a visual perspective, but also from the heart. We were to be all-consuming and all like him, not just superficially. But when the fall came, we moved away from that. This book of Galatians has been described as one of the most dangerous books ever written, because this book is essentially about freedom. Now, you've heard that the leader of the free world is one Donald Trump. Well, no, he's not. The leader of the free world is Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? And this book challenges that notion in the world sense of where freedom truly lies. The church in Galatia was founded by Paul, but he didn't stay too long. And once he had left, it very quickly started to unravel. And what happened was that those in Christ who were the Gentiles were confronted by those who in Christ were former Jews. And the Jews were saying that you cannot properly be a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ without also becoming a Jew. And what they were saying was that all those who became Christians also needed to be circumcised, all the Gentiles, in order to be Jews. And what was happening then was something called legalism was creeping in. But it wasn't legalism as the world understands the law and legalism. It was legalism within the church. Legalism within the church, which was a major obstacle to the growth of the church. And if we fast forward a couple of thousand years, we see legalism within the structure of the church everywhere. And often you and I are defined in our spirituality and our Christianity by what we do not do or shouldn't do, rather than what we do do. That's terrible English, but you get what I say. What we do. And Paul needed to address this. Now, I remember one of the things that really troubled me as I was growing up in Christ, from about the age of 13 to 18, as a nascent Christian, giving his life to Christ at 13, the stuff that was coming my way was all about don't. Don't play cards. Don't go to the cinema. Don't drink. Don't. And it seemed rather, well, it was absolutely flipping annoying, really. Because one couldn't express one's faith or who I was in Christ without someone else pointing the finger and telling me that I was doing it wrong. So, part of the reason for going to England to study, apart from getting very poor A-level results, was that I needed away from this. And I ended up in, after experimenting with two or three churches, including an Anglican church, which was more high church than any Roman Catholic church, I ended up in a Baptist church. And the teaching of that Baptist church was very, very simple. It was about the rule of the Spirit in your life and the product of the Spirit in your life. That's not to say that one takes the Holy Spirit and has such freedom as one flaunts it and maybe puts another Christian down. That's not what it's about. But certainly I was able to find a way of expressing myself that moved beyond someone condemning me for the things I shouldn't or shouldn't do, rather than what I did do and how I expressed my faith. Paul sees this legalism spreading in his church in Galatia. And so he writes to them to knock the wind out of their sails and put them back on the right track. And he begins, or he gets to this point where he says, I say walk with the Spirit. And then he gives a long list of things that are a product of not walking with the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. I'm exhausted before I get to orgies. This stuff that Paul was witnessing in the church, people who were professing to be followers of Jesus Christ, yet were completely out of step with where the Holy Spirit and being a Christian was taking them, because it was nothing like Christ. None of that stuff's like Christ. And so he needed to redress where they were heading and where they were going, lest the church fell into total disrepute and they all started fighting with one another. And I've asked for a show of hands. We could find many churches we know who fight with one another. This legalism, this being out of step with the Holy Spirit, is not the purview of 2,000 years ago. It goes on today, and it's arguably ripping the church apart. It's interesting, too, that the growth of the church is happening in areas where there is actually danger in coming face to face and encountering the gospel. Real danger. And people there have something to lose, like their lives, by reading a Bible or getting involved with Scripture. And if you were there, some of you were there on Tuesday night, you would have heard Nissan from the United Arab Emirates talking about his faith and the way in which they carefully have to go about their faith. Such are the dangers of publicly flaunting it. And I said, how do you do that? Because there are churches, but they're only allowed to worship within the confines of the church. They can't go outside. Who can come to your church? Well, anybody can come, but I can't invite a Muslim to my church. That's against the law. I can't preach on the street. That's against the law. So they do it carefully because there is genuine danger, yet that church is growing. Yet our church in Europe is declining. Perhaps it's because we feel we've got nothing to lose, or too many people feel they've got nothing to lose. Or perhaps it's because, as John Stott has identified, those who profess the Christian faith don't look much different to the rest of us. And so people look in on our lives and they say, okay, well, sure, he or she gave their life to Christ, but I don't see any genuine difference in what they're doing or how they're behaving or what they're learning or what they're saying, or I don't. So it's not really very attractive. They just seem like us. Can't be bothered with that. Christ-likeness was what we were made for. When we gave our lives to Christ, Romans 8 and 29 tells us we are to be conformed into the likeness of the Son. To be conformed. 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed. So we're to conform and we're constantly being transformed. And whilst Paul has listed all of these negatives about what legalism is doing in the church, he then lists the attributes or the evidence of Christ-likeness in those who profess Jesus Christ. And he calls it them the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you read the two lists beside each other, one is not, the first list is a don't do. The second list is not a list of things to do. So they're not a direct corollary. One is don't do this. The other one is actually here is the product of those who are in Jesus Christ. Here is the product of those who walk in the Spirit. Here is the product of those who are in step with the Spirit. And it's evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that was an important point to those Christians at that time who were worried about not being circumcised or being circumcised. When you give your life to Christ, there is true freedom, and the product of that freedom are these fruit. And so my question, first question to you tonight is, how free do you think you really are in your faith? How free do you think you really are? Can you put up the first slide? Apples. Who likes apples? I like apples. They're my favorite fruit. I like apples. These are pink ladies. I would also like Golden Delicious, even though it's French. Don't tell anybody. All right, pink, but I like them. And of course, I will give an advert for Armagh apples. Anybody here like Armagh apples? Yes, we like Armagh apples. All right. Note the tree. We'll come back to the tree later. Next slide. So there we have. Who has a fruit bowl in their house? Yeah, fruit bowl. So there's all the fruit. And you've all heard of the five-a-day thing, isn't that right? Five a day. How do you get to that number? You need five a day. I don't know. See the fruit salad. Look at the fruit salad. Does anybody know what's missing? Yeah. Who's here, Bernie? Fresh cream. Yes! A big dollop of fresh whipped cream. It was a trick question. I'm just seeing if we're all on the same page. It's fresh cream. So here's our fruit, our five a day. But these things aren't going to make you Christ-like. Sure they're not? Next one. We need to walk by the Spirit. If we want to be Christ-like, we don't need five a day. We need nine a day. Right? See what I did there? Nine fruit. We need nine a day. Now, I didn't make that up. The Langham Institute in London have run courses called nine a day. All right? So I'm not being that particularly clever. But it makes sense. Five a day? No good. Well, physically will do you good. So I'm not any doctors or nutritionists here. I'm not knocking you. But we need the nine a day if we're to be more Christ-like. If we're then to truly provide evidence of our Christianity, and if we're to see that 2.2 billion grow to, say, 3 billion. In fact, let's forget the world, and let's just look at our parish. It would be awfully good if we could double the number of saved Christians in our parish. Wouldn't that be good? But it's not going to happen by accident. We need our nine a day. We need to be walking in the Spirit. Next slide. Why? I've just told you why. Don't know why I put that slide in that order. Next one. There they are. Peace, kindness, joy, patience, faithfulness, love, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of these received. All of these received. I think it's interesting. There's no happiness there. You think that would be a good one, wouldn't it? But you have to work at happiness. Look, you've received joy. Freely given. So, we have our nine a day. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to see the number of people giving their lives to Christ grow. And I'm asking you, how much like Christ do you consider yourself now? Because it's clearly an impediment to the growth of the church if those who profess the name of Jesus Christ don't look as if they are alike Jesus Christ. And the whole point of these fruit is that we grow into our likeness of Jesus Christ. So, that's set this up. We know how many Christians there are in the world. We know what was going on in Galatia. We can see the legalism. We can see what Paul is trying to achieve by telling them that true freedom resides in Christ alone and by walking in the Spirit. And there's no law that governs any of these. Why would you want a law that says it is against the law to love? It is against the law to be peaceful. It is against the law to be kind to someone. There is no law that governs this stuff. This was given to you when you gave your life to Christ. But clearly then, it grows and develops as we walk in the Spirit. So tonight, we're looking at self-control. Right? Self-control. It's a big topic, self-control, isn't it? But it's also a funny way of describing it, because in Christian life, are we able to do anything by ourselves? Well, what? Sound it out. No. Isn't that the answer? So why self-control? Because we're unable to do anything by ourselves. We rely entirely on the Spirit. So clearly then, self-control must be something about allowing the Spirit to dictate our actions. Self-control must be about allowing the Spirit to dictate our actions. To immersing ourselves in the Spirit, opening ourselves up to the work of the Spirit in our lives, in order that the rest of this can be exhibited along with self-control. So self-control, whilst it comes at the end of the list, we're doing these in reverse order, because self-control would seem to be the starting point for our ability to engage and grow in the fruit, in the rest of the fruit. Okay? So self-control is important. Then when you look at the passage and you see what comes before the fruit of the Spirit, it's all the stuff that reveals absolutely no control whatsoever. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All of those exhibit absolutely no self-control, no walk by the Spirit. And it's there for a purpose. Because we know in our world, even today, amongst the most incredible Christians at all, that the one thing that can trip them all up is sex. And there are big examples of the leaders of mega churches, especially in the United States, who have fallen at that hurdle and not been able to exhibit the self-control delivered by the Spirit because of sex. And so Paul is unashamedly, you look at that list, so many of them are orientated around sex and what we see. Because what we see, we want. What we see, we desire. What we see, we are determined to have. And what we're determined to have normally parks the spirit, and we have it, and then we go back. But that's like having one foot in this world and one foot in Christ. And that doesn't work. The fruit have no chance of being cultivated and growing. When you think about it, when you saw my apple tree, the apple tree only produces apples because of the life within it. I mean, the apple tree is there, it grows, the rain falls, the sun shines. The life within the apple tree produces the fruit. For you and I, the rain falls and the sun shines, and we produce fruit, so to speak, because of the spirit within us. But the self-control required around that won't come from ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. So sex is a major obstacle. A major obstacle to the growth of Christians. Another one would be the tongue. A lot of teaching on the tongue. As soon as it's said, can't take it back. And Paul preaches about it throughout Scripture. The importance of being able to say things in a measured and self-controlled way. Not to hurt someone, but to edify someone. Not to completely lose it because you can, or you want to, or you feel you should, or somebody needs, I need to give that person a really good talking to. The tongue is dangerous. Scripture recognizes this. So self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. Of course, we now live in a world where maybe the tongue has been replaced by social media. And we get an email we don't like. And my goodness, it's awful quick. It's awful handy just to go. And then you go, oh, dude, wish I hadn't said that. Or you get a text. Huh, I'll show you. Wish I hadn't done that. Or a tweet, or a Facebook post, or whatever it is. The tongue has been replaced by an instant response provided by modern communications. And surely self-control is required around that. Then you maybe have lots of other things. What about food and gluttony? Anger. Anger's awfully easy. Lack of self-control around anger can get you into a whole lot of problems. And you get the drift. The self-control provided by the Holy Spirit provides a more measured, God-like, Christ-like response and way of living. And arguably, it steers our way through the rest of the fruit. Now this term, we're interested in challenging you quite deeply to properly consider the fruit of the Spirit in your lives, to examine them, to ask God to examine you and reveal to you areas of your life where you are not revealing the fruit of the Spirit. Or helping you to grow the areas of your life where the fruit of the Spirit is maybe not as evident as you would like it to be. Because that leads to Christ-likeness. That makes us different. And assuming that most of you go to work, I know some of you retire, you've got to remember then that your greatest opportunity to share the gospel of Christ is undoubtedly in the workplace. But if you're no different to anybody else, how will they know? But they will know if you pursue this fruit, cultivate them, become more like Jesus. And it begins with self-control and allowing the Holy Spirit to control self. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control self. This morning, Simon was laying out where we're going. Gifts in the morning, fruit in the evening. The gifts are about power. The fruit is about purity. And we have a responsibility to pursue this fruit, to make it real and large and self-evident in our lives. Because revival begins with you. Revival begins with you. And when you then look at verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. I don't know whether you've ever watched a beautiful marching band. Or maybe you like Strictly Come Dancing. And you look at the dancers, especially the professional dancers, how they are perfectly in step with one another. Every step of the dance. No one gets ahead of themselves. No one gets left behind. But everybody, the two move forward to the best of their ability at that point in time. And that ability grows the more that they practice their dance. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And it begins with allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of your lives. Because he's easy to shut out. He's easy to set aside. He's easy to forget. It's easy when we come to things that we think we're in control of and go, I can do that, that's no problem at all. Yet it could be at that point the world is watching and they see nothing different to their own experience. Whereas someone bearing the fruit of the Spirit, someone who is cultivating it by being in prayer, coming to worship, living daily, reading scripture, living daily in Christ, may behave differently. And people ask, why? So we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And it begins by allowing him to have control over our lives. Now everybody has a piece of paper and maybe a pen or pens to share. But I want you to write on the piece of paper one thing that you believe you need to hand over to God or to the Spirit to take control of in your life. Just one thing that you want the Spirit to take control of in your life. And then we're going to give it as an offering. You can come up, I'll stand here with the big plate, scrunch it up, fold it whatever way you want, put it in the plate, and that is our offering to Christ tonight. To say, Holy Spirit, I need you to take control of this part of my life. I can't do it on my own. I shouldn't try. I eagerly desire the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to have control. And we begin with baby steps, and we see where we get to by the end of this series. We all should eagerly desire to be more like Christ. We have been asked to conform. We are being transformed. Why get in the way of that process by thinking you're in control? So go ahead. I'll give you a minute or so. Write it down. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we offer up to you these aspects of our lives. We want you to be in control of them. We want to walk in step with the Spirit so that we might exhibit through the power of the Spirit the self-control required that will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. that we may self-evidently be your followers. That people will look at us and see you and see us as a striking difference with the way the rest of the world behaves and gets on. Lord, we pray fervently that in doing so, you will do a great thing in this place. And you will bring people to Jesus Christ. We pray that revival begins with us. That you reshape our lives. That we might bear fruit. That others will enjoy. And by those fruit, we will change our small part of your great world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.